All right, so we're going to look at session three. Session three is going to deal with applying the law to parenting. So we've kind of looked generically at what we should do with the law. We saw the three uses of the law. We saw the three different kinds of law. We saw what we're supposed to do as parents, which is to instruct our children in holiness, not in happiness. And so now we want to look at we want to begin by looking at how do we use the law in the pursuit of the holiness of the children. Okay? So, parenting, if you're trying to find an essential job description of what you're doing as a parent, you're really, what you're doing is you're drawing boundaries for your children. You're teaching children boundaries. When they're little, they have boundaries that you enforce for them. The goal is that by the time that they leave your home, those boundaries haven't necessarily been removed. They've just been internalized. Right? So now the child wants to do the very things that you have to enforce when they're little. They want to do them on their own. So Sawyer is about to go off to college. When he goes off to college, I am fairly confident that he is going to be involved in his church. Now, right now, he goes to church, and if he didn't want to go to church, he was still going to go to church because I'm going to take him. There, I'm hoping by the time he goes, and I'm fairly confident about this, that he's going to have internalized his desire to worship the Lord. It's not going to be an external force that's compelling him to do it. He's going to want to do that on his own. And so as in parenting, you're being used by God to draw necessary boundaries around the activities that your children can be engaged in. And that's very good for your children. It's very healthy for them. I think children need boundaries. So these boundaries, another way that you could talk about boundaries is rules or standards that we impose on them. These standards that we impose on our children, they actually don't curtail their freedom. Sometimes we think about it that way, right? The rules that we have in our house, they don't curtail the freedom of our children. They actually enable them to be free. Now, it might curtail their activities in the short term, right? In the short term, they're going to say, well, I never get to do anything, right? But when you're doing that activity, because you're pursuing holiness in the life of your children, you're actually freeing them for the pursuit of the Lord as they get older. Okay, so you're making freedom possible. Just to help us get a perspective of what the law does. The law of God, or laws, applications of the law of God in our home, they're not straitjackets for our children, right? They're actually wings. And so we have to make sure we have the perspective right. So when we think about the law in our home, we can think of the law of God having two functions in our home. There are three uses of the law, right? The first one is to lead the person to Christ. The second one is to curtail sin. And the third one is to be our guide in our walk for Thanksgiving. We're going to combine the second and the third one into one part, so that we actually have two parts when it comes to parenting using the law of God. The one is to set before our children their need for a Savior, right? And the second is to not only curtail sin in their lives, so that thou shalt not of their young lives are going to come from the law, and the thou shalt, the guide for their walk in thankfulness, they're going to come from the law of God as well. And so it's very important that we approach the law of God from this perspective, recognizing that it helps us to point our kids to Christ, and it also helps them to realize their how sin should be curtailed and how they're to live for the Lord. So the first part, having the law as a way to show our kids their need for Christ, is actually something we've been talking about on Wednesday night as well, in the Behold Your God series, where his point is really, in order to rightly understand the relationship between God and man, you have to see the glory of God and you have to see the depravity of man. And really, and we know this from experience, right? When we hold up the mirror of God's law and we look at it, and we look in the mirror and we see, okay, there's Jeff Gleason in the mirror. How is he doing compared to the law? It should show me my sinfulness at some point. It should show me that I have transgressed against the law of God every day in thought, word, and deed. All of the commandments of God, I break them from time to time. Okay, so it's important for me to know that, so that I can see that my need for mercy is not found in me. That I need mercy in the first place because of my transgression. So it causes me to look outside of myself. Okay, so we want to make sure that we are aware of our sin. Now we have to make sure that we stay away kind of from two ways in which our demands of obedience in our children's lives can actually frustrate them or cause them to be uneasy. The first one is our use of the law of God could cause our children to despair, right? And the second one, our use of the law of God could cause them to become self-righteous. So those are kind of the extreme, those are the ditches that we might fall in on either side when we're walking along the way. We might cause our children to despair, or we might cause our children to become self-righteous. Okay, so let's look at how could we, by using the law, make our children fall into despair. All right. So we live under sin, every single one of us, and sin is a very present reality in all of our families. It doesn't matter what they look like on Sunday morning. Every family has problems in it because every family is made up of sinners. And so sin is going to be part of every family's experience. And so the Apostle John in 1 John 1 verse 8 will say, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so in parenting, we have to make sure that our children understand that when they're interacting with the rules that we have laid out for them in our homes. We're right to set children, set standards for our children. It is not going to damage them if we demand that they are polite, right? Even if they don't want to be polite, if they don't want to sit at the table, it's not going to damage them if we make them sit at the table. We find out that they've told a lie, it is right for us to address these things and to address them from the law of God and to point out to them that they have sinned against God in this activity. Not just inconvenience me, not just inconvenience Dad, but sinned against God Almighty in breaking the law. But at the same time, we shouldn't interact with our children when they break our rules from the perspective of, I can't believe you did this, right? I'm so shocked that you could even imagine engaging in this kind of activity, right? We shouldn't approach it that way because that makes them have a wrong understanding of what human nature is like. It makes them think that they're the only ones who are struggling in this way. This makes them think that they're the only ones who have a sin problem when in fact you have the same sin problem as they do. So our children's sin shouldn't be surprising to us. It can be very hurtful. It could cause you despair in some sense when you see your children walking down the path of sin. But it shouldn't be surprising. We act as though it is surprising at times. It shouldn't be surprising to us. Okay. So I want to give you an example of that. When we were first married, well, not first married. After 5 years of marriage, we bought our first house, and this little tiny house had a basement, and Lisa was already homeschooling Rachel and Lakin. Nia was born, and Sawyer was just a little guy. And so she would take the children downstairs, and she would teach Rachel and Lakin at the table. Nia would play, and then she had a little area for Harris to play, for Sawyer to play, where he had his toys. It was around the corner. It happened to be the same area where we stored all our bulk foods. So we used to buy bulk foods. We buy bulk foods, big buckets of oatmeal and grains, because we had a grain mill that we would use to bake bread and all that kind of stuff. But we also kept a big bucket of chocolate chips. And one time, Lisa sent Sawyer to play around the corner, and she left him too long. And he was so quiet, she had no idea what was going on. She came around the corner, and there is Sawyer with a bucket of chocolate chips dumped over on his lap, and he's got chocolate everywhere. Of course, we took a picture, and then we got him in trouble. But he has chocolate everywhere.
From a high shelf, like
yeah, he was
climbing.
Very innovative. Yeah. So, what would have happened if I would just wag my finger at that boy and say, I can't believe you do that? Well, he's going to know two things. First of all, he's going to know I'm a hypocrite because he sees what I do with dessert, right? Mm-hmm. And the size portions that I would like to have. And in the second, or in the second place, he might think to himself, there's no hope for me. I'm an awful person. Well, the Christian message is, yes, you're an awful person, but you're an awful person who has a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you want to make sure that when you're dealing with the sins of your children, you're dealing with it from the perspective that their sin is sin and it must be addressed as sin. But you're trying to show them in their sin that they need Christ. And so you don't want to lead them to despair in the sense of just leaving them in as a puddle on the floor. If you're an awful person, I can't believe you would have even thought of opening that bag, that bin of chocolate chips and eating as many pounds of it as you could. Right? So if you omit the teaching of grace, then you're going to make your children be in despair. And you'll leave your children discouraged when they fall. Now, I'm not saying that your children should never feel discouraged about their sin. I do think it's right. I felt great shame and discouragement over my own sins at times. But it should always be processed from the perspective of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, that even though our sins are great, the mercy of God is such that the blood of Christ covers our sins. So we might want to make sure our children understand. The other option, other extreme when it comes to interacting with the law of God, is that our children become self-righteous. And this is a real danger if you're serious about parenting, right? If you're serious about trying to teach your children to obey the rules of the house, and you're going to make sure they obey mom and dad, and you're going to do all those things, self-righteousness is the greater danger for people who are serious about their parenting. Because good kids have a tendency to look with scorn at other people. They look at their own lives and they say, I've done well, I've kept the commandments of God well, because they're comparing themselves in the wrong places, of course, but that's where they tend to look. And then they start thinking scornfully about the people, the other children around them. In a sense, what you're doing is you're raising children to be like that tax collector in Luke 18, right? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the Pharisee, saying, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. I've done this and that, and look at how good I've been tithing and all those kinds of things. So, what our task in that moment is, if we realize that our children have become self-righteous or wise in their own eyes, our task there is to show them properly where they should look if they want to compare themselves with somebody else. So then the objective with a child who is despairing is to show them the mercy of God in Christ. To show them that, yes, even though they're sinful, there's mercy in Christ. The task that we have with a self-righteous child is to show them their need for Christ. But they don't even know they have a need for Christ. They think they're that good. They think maybe Jesus needs to help them up a little bit. But that's all they need from Christ. And so we want to make sure that our children see God and see Him for who He is, so that when they see God, they realize, whoa, I'm not that. I'm not what I'm looking at in Scripture there. So, and this can happen if you're very busy teaching outward conformity to the rules of your home without explaining what's sitting behind it, right? You have to show the children the first use of the law, which is to kind of confront us. Not kind of, it is to confront us with our sin. You don't want to raise hypocrites, right? We don't want to raise children who look around and say, at least I'm not as bad as that person over there. Or, at least I'm not as bad as that person. And if you do that, you'll have won a few skirmishes in terms of cosmetics, right? Your family might look okay, but there's going to be deep pain because the heart's not one, right? It's really not when we're using the law in this way, in terms of helping our children to see Christ, it's not unlike what we do every Lord's Day when we have that call to confession in our worship service, right? It's the same thing. We're using the law in the same way. We're holding up that law as a mirror, so that we can see, yeah, That's right. I am that way. I do break that commandment. And not so that I can just be in despair then, so that I can wallow in misery, but so that I can flee to Christ and see my need for Him. All right? So, when we do that as a congregation, I hope we're not just doing that so we can have good results, right? So we can look better as people. We don't do that way in our family either. We don't want to have good kids, right? We want to have holy children. We want children who love the Lord. All right? So, that's dealing with the law as a means to point your children to Christ. Now, we also want to think about the law as a standard for behavior, right? Even though we want to show our children the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, we want to make sure they understand the mercy that is available to them. We are not tolerant of sins in our home. We should not be tolerant of sin in our home. So our children are sinners, so they are going to sin, just as we are sinners, and so we are going to sin. But just because our children are sinners doesn't mean we tolerate sin in our home. When we see our children sin, that should be more than just a shrug, right? And that can be really easy to do. And I'm just going to give you one example that I'm sure we will elaborate on more as the course goes on. And it's, I've done this tons of times myself, right? But you say, I will use my blessed child Calvin right now because he has a big mouth. And so I say to Calvin, "Calvin, it's time for you to go get ready for bed." And what's Calvin say? Calvin says, "No, I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to." He might say it a couple more times. But if I see him moving towards the stairs, I might let it slide. But what have I just done in my home, right? I'm to be the protector of my home. I'm to be the guardian against sin in my home. And I have just allowed my blessed son, who I love dearly, to disrespect me and to disobey me with his lips, right? So in that sense, it's very easy for us to tolerate sin. And there is going to be sin that goes on unaddressed in our homes, but we shouldn't do it willingly. We should always try to address the sin that creeps into our home. And that's really what Deuteronomy 6 is about. It's talking about teaching your children the commandments of God. The things that are in your heart, you're supposed to teach them to your children so that sin is curtailed and worship of God is in its place, right? It doesn't even matter if they've personally professed Christ at this point in their lives yet. We have to lead our children towards righteous behavior. We are the ones who God has placed in charge of that unit. That's our responsibility. And so we're to not tolerate sin. And that really is the nitty-gritty of parenting. That's where parenting really can become challenging. Because there are things in parenting, and if you haven't experienced this yet, you will within the next few years. You as a parent are forced to say things that you never thought you would have to say ever in your whole life. So, for example, this is very cathartic for me. I had, at one point, had to gather all my children in for a family meeting and say, "Listen, children, look at what I found in the toilet. I found a whole apple in the toilet. You can't flush whole apples down the toilet. It's going to plug the toilet." I don't know who did that, but somebody did it. And I had to have a meeting about that with my children. We don't flush apples down the toilet. I had to be called in. My parents, they had a knock on the door. One day, we lived on the fourth floor of an apartment building, and there was a knock on the door. We didn't even hear it because we were having so much fun. And I heard my mom say, "Jeffrey!" So, oh, that's not good. So I go downstairs to where my mom was. We had three floors in our apartment unit. And she said, "Jeffrey, are you throwing water balloons at the people walking down below from the window?" Well, yes, I was. Yes, I am. But I don't know if I fessed up to it. But there was somebody at the door with a big wet mark on their shirt. So my mom had to say to me, "Jeffrey, you may not throw water balloons at people four floors beneath you. That's not acceptable." And so we have to do those kinds of things as parents. We have to draw those boundaries. We have to set those standards for our children. Okay? So all parents are asked to make those kinds of statements. I don't care if you're a Christian parent or if you're not. Every parent has boundaries of some capacity. So even if you're a parent who is okay with swearing in the home and disrespecting the home, if your child would go out and say, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I've decided I've had it with the neighbor. I'm going to go get a gun and I'm going to kill him." Parents would stop their children at that point. There's a boundary. There's a border for everybody, right? Where they say, this is acceptable and this is not acceptable. So the question as Christian parents that we ask is, where do we get our boundaries from? Where do we get our standards? Where are we informed as to what should be acceptable and should be out of line in our families? Okay? So, which is the set of standards we should follow? Ephesians 6 answers that question for us. Where it instructs fathers, it says there, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Right? So it is in the discipline of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, that our Christian families should be structured. Discipline of the Lord, the thou shall and thou shalt not of Scripture. The instruction of the Lord, kind of the indicatives of Scripture. What do you know about God? What do you know about mercy in Christ Jesus? And those kinds of things. So Scripture tells us as Christians, where do we find our marching orders? And that is in the Word of God. So we do that day to day, as it says in Deuteronomy 6. But then we also have to, beyond just talking to our children about God and telling them the things that they should be doing as children of God, we should also have those moments where we enforce that. Right? You can't just talk about it, because there are going to be moments in your family's life where you have to enforce the things that you've talked about. And so if you, for example, if in your home you've talked to your children about the fruit of the Spirit, right? You've talked to your children about the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, you as a parent can't instill the fruit of the Spirit in your children's life, but you can demand that they live according to the spiritual things that God requires. Kindness is one of them. If you say to your children, you need to be kind to your sibling, and you walk around the corner and you hear them being unkind to their sibling, calling them a name or speaking with a tone that's ungracious or not willing to share, those kinds of things, then there is a moment where you have to address that. You have to stop everything and say, "Okay, everything's on hold, guys. Come on in here. Look, this is, remember what we talked about from God's Word? We're to be kind to each other. And what am I hearing? Well, I'm hearing you call your sister silly or stupid for not playing the game as like you want them to. And is that kind? Are you living according to God's commandment?" So you have to do that. You have to be willing to enforce the things that you've instructed your children in. All right? So, Bible says we're to train up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's where the law of God comes in. When it comes to the law of God, the Ten Commandments, can be divided up into two basic parts, right? We talk about the two tables of the law. The first table deals with our relationship with God, first four commandments. Second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10, as a result of our relationship with God, deal with our relationship with our fellow man. Okay? So, what's my relationship with God supposed to look like? What's my relationship with my fellow man supposed to look like? And our children have to learn both from us. Not because we think that we can cause them to obey from the heart, but that's because that's what God calls us to do. That's what Ephesians 6 says we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be faithful in teaching our children what it means to fear God, what it means to be gracious and live in harmony with our fellow man. And so we teach the obligations of the law, but we can't do it void of one of the things that we talked about this week. We don't do it void of prayer for our children. Okay? So we try to instill these things while also praying for our children at the same time. There's one more thing that I want to talk about before we finish up on this. And I want to talk a little bit about the law. And the book is going to be called Contra Mundum. I did that for you, Steve. So you're welcome. So, against the world, right? The world, the law is against the world. Okay. So for all the benefits that we may be able to enumerate when it comes to the law, we have to recognize at the outset that parenting according to the word of God will go against the grain of the culture. Right? The culture is not going to approve necessarily of what you're doing or the way that you're doing it when it comes to Christian parenting. Right? It will be counter to the world. We shouldn't even expect the wisdom of the world to match up with the wisdom of God. We should not be surprised when Oprah's view of parenting is not the same as the Bible's view of parenting. Right? That shouldn't surprise us, because she's living in the world and not according to the Word of God. The common wisdom of the culture is always going to be at odds with the Bible. And so you can see this. Very easily you can see this. I forget where I was even. But somewhere I was, the Disney Channel was on. Where was the Disney Channel on? You weren't with me? It was just a couple days ago. Anyways, so the Disney Channel is on. And on the Disney Channel, it's like a show about a family. And guess who's the idiot in the show? The dad is the idiot in the show. Guess who are the smart ones in the show? The kids. The kids are the smart ones. The dad's the idiot. And the mom, she's kind of halfway in between, right? She's smarter than dad, but not quite as smart as the kids. That's a common presentation of the order of the family. It is completely counter to what Scripture teaches in terms of how the family should be structured, right? The frequency with which children are presented as problem solvers in the world and the parents are the problem, it should be staggering to us. Okay, the Bible is opposite. Parents, especially fathers, so I'm talking to you guys especially, fathers are supposed to be the ones who bring order and discipline and leadership to the home. And I want to look at a couple of verses that spell that out clearly for us. Talking to parents in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Who is the leader in the family? Is it the children? The children are filled with the good ideas? No. The parents are told to train up the children. The children are in need of training, right? And the parents, that's the parents' job. The parents are instructed to train up children. Training is an action word, right? It's not a passive word. So you have to be engaged in training your children. How many of you have ever been engaged in like a seminar training? Like somebody's training you. Somebody's training you. They don't walk into the room and say, "Well, I didn't really prepare anything, but they just dragged me off the street. Here I am. I'm going to tell you some things that I just came up with on the fly."
There's pastors like that.
There are, but not good pastors. Right? So we are to be in the act of training up our children. We're to pursue it. We're to prepare for it. We're to do it diligently, right? So we have to prepare. We can't do it on the fly. And so then we go to a place like Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, where it speaks of parents, and more specifically fathers, as leaders in the home. Children aren't encouraged in Scripture to find their own way using their own cleverness. That's not the order of Scripture. The order of Scripture is parents leading their children and bringing them to the Lord. So, how will the world respond to that instruction? How will the world respond to Christian parenting? Well, at some level, they will appreciate it. At some level, they will respect it. If you train your children to be polite, which you should as a Christian parent, the world will appreciate that. They like children that are polite. If you have an orderly home or an orderly family or a family where you can see a lot of joy, it will be seen in the world. The world will see it and they will recognize it. Okay, so at some level, they'll appreciate it. But if they find out the reason behind why you've done what you've done, it will flip. It will turn. And I know that to be true because the Bible tells me that's how it's going to go. Right? In John 5:18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but chosen But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. All right? So we can expect, as part of our Christian witness, that people will not always appreciate what we're doing. Now here's the good news in that. You're not raising your children to impress other people. You're not raising your children so that the person next door would say to you that you have good children, even though that might be a nice compliment. But that's not your motivation for why you're doing what you're doing in parenting. What you're doing is raising up your children for the glory of God. We want our children to be raised in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so our goal as parents is not to impress our neighbors. It's not even to impress our Christian brothers and sisters. Our job as Christian parents is to give glory to God, to be faithful to Him. All right. There are rare occasions, very rare occasions, where I am forced to go into a mall. Right? Very rare occasions. And on those rare occasions that I find myself in a mall, I drive my car in there and I park my car. I go in and I do my shopping. I leave my car kind of amidst the mass of other cars that all look similar to my car. The only way that I find my car back is by knowing its color, its make, its model, its tags, stickers, any decorations that may be on, my favorite rust spots, the dent in the front bumper, whatever it is, something makes it my car, and I can recognize it as my car. In addition to that, if I miss all of those things, I have a key or a fob, and the only way that fob is going to activate the locks of my car is if it's the right car. So all these differences help me to identify what is mine. Well, the same thing is true for the Christian family. The Christian family should be recognizable because it has all the markings of Christ on it. It has all the things that make it look like the Holy Spirit's at work in it. And so that's how we recognize what we're doing in a Christian home. We're not out to make our car look like the car of our neighbor, right? We're out to make our car, our family, bad analogy maybe, but our family is supposed to reflect what's written in Scripture, not what's done in the world. Okay, so in the law, using the law in parenting, we use the law in parenting to confront our children's sin and to show them how they're supposed to live. Okay, we have to hold these things in balance. If you're only harping on your children for their sin constantly, they're gonna be discouraged. You want to show them their sin with Christ in the background. Once you've accomplished that, and also while you're working on accomplishing that, you ask them to live in accordance with Scripture. The principles that you use to guide your family are not found in self-help books. They're not found in Tim Robbins or any of these other gurus that get on the stage and talk to you about things. Something like that. It's found in the Word. Someone like that. It's found in the Word of God. So we come as Christian parents. We've made profession of faith in Christ. That means that we have at least professed with our lips that Christ has washed us from the guilt of our sin. Right? That's a wonderful blessing. That should cause us to overflow with thanksgiving. That overflowing of thanksgiving, it should take root in our homes as well. It's not just something that's for us privately. It's in every aspect of our lives. Okay? So we love our God and we demonstrate that by obeying His commandments in private, but also in our families, because God cares about how you live in this fallen world. He actually cares so much about how you live in this fallen world that He doesn't just leave you alone. He doesn't just leave you, well, you go figure it out. He tells you, He gives you a way to do it, and that's found in His law. He clearly commands us in His word through His law. And so you and I are privileged to be able to implement that in our homes. Okay? So, applying the law of God to your parenting.